We'll be reading verses 1 to 7. And we'll be reading these verses a lot in the next few weeks. As it was for Judges chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, it would be easier to just gloss over all these different characteristics that we see the Spirit of God giving us for shepherds, for pastors, for overseers. But we need to be diligent. And there are lots of reasons why we need to be diligent in understanding God's Word. First and foremost, obviously, because it is God's Word, and we want to know what He has to say, but there are implications for not understanding what God is saying here. And they are implications that could be broad and wide for the church of Jesus Christ. So it is important that we do, I do, and you do, our due diligence in studying these things and hearing from God and understanding what the Lord is telling us. And so let us read the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a good work, the bishop then must be blameless, the temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do come to you once again, Lord, submitting ourselves to your word. And we can do that, Lord, with great ease as we sit here and hear it read and hear it preached. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit, not only to understand and to hear it now, but to put it to practice, to submit ourselves to practicing what we hear read and preached in your word. Lord, this we need your help and your power to do. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that for us and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we did notice in the reading of Numbers there and the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua was that God did not just rely on Joshua's strength as a man, or even his character, or even his previous faithful servant as Moses' assistant. But it was the Lord who knew that Joshua, even though he was faithful in this service to Moses and faithful to the Lord, that in order to do this ministry, he would need the Lord's Spirit. And so it is for God's shepherds today, those who care and guide and feed and lead the church. They cannot do it apart from God's Spirit. They cannot do it apart from God working in them. Ephesians 5:18 tells us that all of us in the church, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. How much more so then for the shepherds of God's sheep, that they too must be filled with the Spirit. And like Joshua, there is not a man alive. I don't care how good he is in his workplace, how good he might be in his business, how good he might be in leadership and other organizations. If he does not have the Spirit of God, if he is not submitting himself to the Spirit of God, he will not be able to shepherd well the flock of God. But with the Spirit of God, it is also true, he can do this work well. We know this because Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, "Let the rule well be counted worthy of double honor." What does that tell us? That it's potentially possible for elders to rule well, and it's potentially possible for elders to not rule well. That's what Paul is saying here. That it could go either way, and therefore it is right well if we want to continue well and finish well as a church of shepherds and sheep to know that we need to be looking for Spirit-filled men when they come to desire this office and when we come to select them. We need to be also then praying that God would give us Spirit-filled men, that we wouldn't be deceived by their external characteristics or even some of their gifts, that we would be looking for men who are being controlled by the Spirit. And all these qualifications speak to a man such as this. These are the evidences of a Spirit-filled man. These are the things that you as a church should be praying for, not only when it comes time to select elders, but you could be praying for young men today. Because sometime in the future, the church is going to need replacements, so to speak. And they don't just drop out of the sky. As we're going to see here, replacement elders are the young men who are being trained today, young men who are submitting themselves to God's Word today, who hopefully will grow in grace and grow in their submission to the Holy Spirit, that one day they too may be able to serve the church and serve the Lord as a shepherd of God's church. And that's why I have said, and I would say again, young men, you need to be thinking about that. Because how you live today will impact whether or not you will be a man who's qualified, should God call to shepherd His church. And no young man should say, well, I'm never going to be an elder. I've seen what elders are like. I've seen elders who don't do so well. I don't want that job. I don't want the pressure or whatever. You know what? That is the wrong attitude. Because you're not your commander. If the Lord decides He wants to call you as an elder, then you should be ready. You should be making ready. And you should be making yourself fit for such a call in these days of your life, even now. And being filled with His Spirit, submitting to His Spirit, is one of the first steps that you can do that with. But I would say that along with church, not only pray for future elders, but pray for the elders you have today, that they would continue to be filled and led by the Spirit, and that they would continue to demonstrate and manifest these qualifications in their life. This is not just for guys who are becoming elders or being selected to be elders. These qualifications, as we talked about, they are for elders to continue with. And they are the things that a church should expect and demand in their elders and be praying for. And so it is also true that if you as a church, see something in me or Noah or Joe Allen, who are your shepherds, that doesn't line up with these qualifications, you have every right to come to us and say, hey, I see a trend in your life and I want to encourage you. You still have to meet these qualifications to be an elder. You also may recall the words of the writer of Hebrews when we were in that book in Hebrews 13:18, where he calls the church to pray for those who rule over you. And if you have ever wondered, what can I pray about? Which this seems to be some difficulty for some of us as Christians. Like, I don't know what to pray about. Here is a list. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a list that you can be praying about for your elders. We should be praying about this for God's shepherds, that they can effectively lead the flock, care for the flock, with these qualifications that God gives to His shepherds. And I want to say to you also that if these qualifications aren't in the man who's being considered or the man who is an elder, then he may not be God's man. And churches have and do sometimes select and install wrong people because they weren't diligent in heeding the Word of God and paying attention to what God says must be there in an elder. So the qualified shepherd filled with the Spirit of God for this work, I would say to you, will have the needed means to glorify God when these qualifications are evident in his life. And we're just going to look at two today. I'm not saying we're just going to look at two every Lord's Day when we come to this passage, but we're going to look at two today. And these are the must-be's, the shepherd must-be. And the first two we're going to look at are laid out here for us in order, in Scripture. The shepherd must be blameless, and the shepherd must be a one-woman man. And so what we're first going to look at is the shepherd must be blameless. And we see this starting right off at the top in verse 2. And part of what we do sometimes in defining what something means or what something is defining what it does not mean. And so what does blameless not mean? It does not mean that he is sinless. We know that to be true because we're all familiar with the verse Romans 3:23, which tells us, "For all of the glory of God." One thing, and here's another reason for prayer on your part, church. One thing you can be sure of the current elders you have, of elders you may have in the future, or elders you've had in the past, is that they are sinners, just like you. That they wrestle with sin. They give in to sin. They sometimes love sin. They sometimes hate sin. But they are sinners. And every shepherd shepherding God's flock is going to be in that battle against sin. So what does blameless mean then? Well, the shepherd is known to be a sinner like all men. He is not to be known as an infamous sinner. Like the sins that he commits are scandalous sins or ones that mark him in a particular practice or a particular sin, that is what he is known as. Known for this sin or sins above the ordinary man. So we can say we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But wow, look at that guy. He does this and he keeps doing it, and this is evidence of a pattern in his life, or it characterizes him and his life, that it speaks to his current life and his past life, not being, it undermines who he is. It undermines the ministry. He is not above reproach because of these sins. Now let me, that is somewhat vague. I understand that. I just want to give you an example of something that I experienced in another presbytery years ago. A man was seeking the office of shepherd, of pastor, and a church had already called him, and they wanted him to be their pastor, and so the presbytery had to do this week, examine several men. We're going to be examining Brother Noah. And we took this man under care, began to examine him on his personal godliness and his theological readiness and understanding of the Bible. And it soon became apparent that this man had not revealed to the church that had called him that he had been divorced 3 times prior to this. He's married now, but he had been divorced 3 times since becoming a believer. And that's also important when we talk about being blameless. If a man comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ late in his life and he has experienced all kinds of sins and things that he has done that are evil, those don't necessarily keep him from being an elder. They could, but they don't necessarily mean that he is not blameless. But this man had been divorced 3 times, and come to find out, these divorces were not anywhere near within the biblical definition of an acceptable biblical divorce. And as we asked him questions and these things came to light, the presbytery rightly suspended the exam process until these things could be further investigated and understood. But as soon as the presbytery did that, the man dropped out of the process because he knew what the investigation was going to reveal. And it was apparent to him, and it was also to the presbytery, that he was not going to be found blameless in these past marriages, for they weren't biblical divorces. And these kind of things could come back on him with reproach. Things that would hinder his ministry in counseling others, other married couples, so to speak. things that would bear a bad name upon Christ, who taught differently about marriage than how he had practiced it, even as a Christian. Thankfully, yet very sadly, it would only be less than a year before this man was divorced again. Thankfully, I say thankfully, that it happened before he became a pastor. Because becoming a pastor will not make you blameless. Just like becoming married will not make you the husband of one wife. If those kind of situations are not already in your life, men, the becoming a pastor or getting married does not fix those things. It will exacerbate them things. It will challenge and become even harder for a person to be blameless. And so the church, thankfully, was spared by God's grace, and because the presbytery took seriously their role in examining men for the shepherding ministry. And that's why I don't want to rush through these different qualifications, even though listening to someone talk about a list is always difficult. But we need to know and understand what we are to be praying for and what we are to be expecting in the life of our shepherds. That's why we are, and I'm so thankful, that we are very diligent in our presbytery meetings to examine men and to take seriously what we're doing here, knowing that what we do could infect and impact a local church, other churches, other Christians, in a very, very big way. And so it's no small thing to be going through each of these characteristics individually. As I say, the shepherd will not be sinless, but he can be blameless, or else God would not be sitting this requirement before us and saying, expect this from the man who desires the office, the ministry of the shepherd. The shepherd must be one whom we can say about him that nobody can come back on his life and say with truth, this man is not above reproach. This man has done these things and they have scarred his life, and this man is still dealing with some of these things because of the scars that happen because of decisions or actions that he has taken. And so while he will not be sinless, I want to remind you, he must be blameless. He must not be carrying around with him sins that scar him and sins that will keep him from doing the ministry of being a shepherd. Secondly, the shepherd must be a one-woman man. We see this also in verse 2. In these words, a bishop must be the husband of one wife. And you may recall that last week I mentioned in some of these descriptions there are many layers that have to be unpacked to understand, and that's what we do in preaching. We make these things known. Our translators have these words as he must be a husband of one wife. That's not a faulty translation, but it does not explain everything to understand this passage. And so like we need to have an understanding and connection to the whole of Scripture. And so this phrase, a husband of one wife, or a one-woman man, even in the literal Greek, begs certain questions that we must seek to answer. And I talked about some of them last week, but we didn't get into the answers. Today, I want to get into the answers. And so the first one we might ask, if it's a must-be that he must be a husband of one wife, does it mean that a shepherd must... It can be to only one woman. Well, part of our answer is found in the rest of this passage. Like I said, looking at all of Scripture, we look at verse 4, and Paul says, he must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. In the same way, we can ask the question, does this verse 4 mean that he cannot only not be an elder if he's not married? He has to be married, but he not only must have a child, he must have children. He has to have more than one to be an elder. Is this what Paul is saying in this particular part of the passage? I would say no. I would say he is saying, if a man has a wife, it must be one wife. And we'll talk about this in a minute. But if he has a child, he must be managing, ruling them well, or else how can he do this in the church if he can't manage his own children? Another place in Scripture that we would go to is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 to 9, where Paul speaks of all he himself was, if they could, but to go ahead and marry if they could not remain single. That's 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 to 9. Here was Paul the apostle saying, remain single. And the apostolic ministry is very similar to the shepherding ministry. And so Paul is saying, remain single if you can. So he's telling us right there that singleness does not disqualify a man from being a minister of God's word to the sheep. Peter was also an apostle and considered himself also to be a shepherd, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 5. But he was married. Also in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 to 35, he tells them, it is better to remain single because you can focus more and care more for the things of the Lord, while the married man must care for his wife as well. And Paul is not pitting these things against one another. He's just speaking to them of the reality. A single man would have more time to focus his work on the ministry, whereas a married man has a dual ministry. He has a ministry to his wife and to his children, along with a ministry to God's people. And so you have Paul, who is single, more free, more time, and you have Peter, who is married, but both doing the job of shepherding God's people. And as I said, Paul, who was an apostle, which is a higher office than the shepherd, if he could be single and ministering to God's people like a shepherd, in similar and many ways, then a shepherd can also be a single man. Let's continue to answer some of the questions. Now, let's say the shepherd is married. He is to be married to one woman at a time. If he's now married, he's only to have one wife. And that's... We say, well, what's the big problem there? What's the big challenge? I want to tell you that that is going to be facing us. Probably, I would say, in the next 20 or 30 years, when you think about polygamy, it's already in America. It's already in other countries. And with the Supreme Court's ruling that marriage now is basically undefined and whoever wants to get married can get married, then where is the definition that's going to make our government or our court say marriage is between just two people? If they cannot say that marriage is between one man and one woman, with what standard are they going to say it can be one man and one man or one woman and one woman? What's the standard? It just hasn't been forced yet. You might be surprised to know that there are many people in America who do practice polygamy, but nobody takes them to court. And one of the reasons they don't get taken to court, even though laws are on the books prohibiting it, is because once they go to court, then those people have a standing to appeal to a higher court, and eventually the Supreme Court, where the Supreme Court, without any standard that they use for adjudicating these cases, will say, well, who are we to stop people from marrying multiple people? And so while it's not upon us right now, it was something that the early church had to deal with. They had to deal with polygamy. And so Paul is saying, if he's now married, it has to be married to one wife. What if he is now married, but was married before, and is not married now, rather, if he's not married, but was married before and became a widower through the death of his wife, and he remarried again? Can that man be an elder? And the answer is yes. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3 teaches so. Paul uses that example of a man losing his wife because she died and remarrying, and him being free to remarry. If he's now married in the Lord, though he once was married to another, But she dies, and he marries again, and he is married in the Lord, in other words, according to his word, then he is married to one woman. What if he's now married in the Lord, though he was once married to another, but has a biblical divorce? In the case of adultery or abandonment, and the man is the innocent party of such sins against him, Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 9, he is permitted to remarry. He can also be a shepherd. But in all these situations, it doesn't mean that he must be a shepherd. It just means he is not disqualified by some of these situations, that he can still meet the category of being a one-woman man or married to one woman, the husband of one wife. But sometimes these situations that I just brought up to you carry a lot of baggage. They carry a lot of scars. And they would make it difficult for a man to be an elder, depending on when these things happened and how they happened and what damage they did to his life. Well, as I mentioned, this also rules out polygamy. He can't have more than one wife at a time. And this has been the rule of God since creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus referred to this in Matthew chapter 19 as God's plan and purpose for marriage. And though polygamy was practiced Testament, never with God's blessing. But it wasn't an uncommon practice among the Jews and the pagans in Paul's day, and we have to remember that the New Testament church was being filled up with former pagans, with Gentiles. Somewhat as similar to what is happening with our mission team, Cush for Christ, in South Sudan. They are dealing with men who have come to know the Lord while they have multiple wives. What do you do in that kind of situation? Well, that would be another story, another thing to be worked out, but they are dealing with that in South Sudan. But here, Paul is dealing with it at the current time because it wasn't an uncommon practice among the Jews and pagans in certain places and times. The Jews could look back at Abraham and Jacob and David and say, if they did it, why can't we? But as Jesus said in Matthew 19, this was not God's plan for marriage. So we can say that a man can be single, and or he could be married and be a shepherd. But the Bible says, in either state, he is to be a one-woman man. If he is married, he is to be faithful to his wife. Not only in outward appearances and practices, but he is also to be a one-woman man in the depths of his heart. A one-woman man in public and a one-woman man in private. He is not to be a flirtatious man, a man who has eyes or desires for other women, whether they be real women or whether they be on a picture or on the internet or on your phone. That is not the idea of a man who is a one-woman man. If he is married, that woman is to be his wife, and that one woman only. Churches have been destroyed by the reproachable behavior of shepherds with other women. Not hard to find those stories. I'm sure some of you have even seen or heard of some of those stories where men with good intentions of ministering to women, maybe counseling women, have put themselves in positions where women see them as somebody to be admired, and then an adulterous affair starts out. But that doesn't just happen. It is because a man is not putting up proper safeguards and protections to make sure these kinds of things don't happen. Or it could also be that when that man was younger, before he became a shepherd, that he was not a one-woman man then, when he was single, even before his married days. Because that's what was building up in his character. It finally came out. early on in my seminary days. In fact, the first week of class when I attended our denominational seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, the seminary president came to speak to all the new members at the seminary, all the new class members. And he gave an introductory talk to those who were studying to prepare for the ministry. And I will never forget what he said first, before he said anything else. He said, men, he didn't know who was married. Well, he probably did, but he didn't address this as being married or single. And in that class, there were married and single men preparing for the ministry. He said, men, if you are using pornography now in your life, come to me and talk about this today and be led to repentance and get help or leave today. Leave the seminary today if you're not willing to be a one-woman man right now. That was probably not what any of us were expecting to hear from our seminary president, but it is exactly what we needed to hear. Because even before, if we were not pastors by then or shepherds by then, we needed to be warned that we are to be blameless and above reproach. And that is one of the manifestations of being blameless and above reproach, is to be a one-woman man. So what if you then are not married? We said a single man can become an elder. He's not disqualified. How is a single man seeking to be a shepherd or as a shepherd? How can a single man be a one-woman man? It's very similar, if not the same. He has God in first and foremost with his heart and mind. He has sexually pure from unfaithfulness, even as a single man, and in preparation for the woman that he might marry in the future. How many a young man have put themselves in a position before they're ever married to not be able to be one day a shepherd because of a promiscuous life, because of sexual impurity, because they were not a one-woman man as a single man. And so life is spacious with other women in and outside of the church, because he gets to, as people say, play the field and do whatever he wants with his life and his sexual purity. He has to be a man who lives in the sense that he is not looking at other women really physically with his eyes. Physically with his eyes. And treating them as if they were his wife. And I mean by that in a sense, in the sexual sense. He has to be preparing to be a one-woman man. He has to be cultivating that character in his life. And so I would say again to our young men who are with us, and we have some here with us, how is your life now? Are you living in such a way that somebody could examine you 10 years from now if God calls you to the shepherding ministry, and they could say, you know, we've looked at this guy's life, and he is blameless. He is irreproachable. That's important, young men. That's important that you be living in such a way now that should God call you, you will be ready. Because it is not up to you. It is God's calling. If you are a Christian, one of the things you do is submit yourself to God and His will. And so you have an obligation, not only for the possible preparation of being a shepherd. You, young men, have an obligation to be one woman men for the sake of the church. Well, these are the kind of a shepherd, a guy desiring the office, the ministry of the shepherd, should be thinking about. And these are the kinds of things that our presbytery is looking to discover in a man. And when I say that, we're not like detectives and investigators. We are interviewers, and we talk to them, and we talk to others who know them. And we're trying to find out if they are blameless or if they're going to bring reproach upon the church of Jesus Christ. We're trying to find out if they are, in fact, one woman men. And have they been? And I think you can see how being blameless and being a one-woman man are closely associated with one another. It is often in the marriage or sexual purity that a man is found not to be blameless. And that's one of the questions that a man coming into the ministry will get asked. I was asked, Noah was asked. What is your sexual purity life like? And neither of us are young men, but we're still asked the question. And so are young men coming into the ministry. Because it has to do with being blameless. Just as the example of the man that I gave you earlier. It was the unbiblical marriages as a result of unbiblical divorces that brought reproach on the man seeking to be a shepherd. And can you imagine the damage that would have been done should the presbytery have not done its job in investigating and interviewing this man and finding out this information? Churches are sometimes destroyed, sometimes split because of men not being above reproach, not being blameless, and not being sexually pure. This verse also tells us something else that is obvious, but we can't afford to not mention it. It tells us that a man can be married and be a shepherd of God's flock. We've mentioned that a little bit, but I want to say it again in a different way. Paul never in 1 Corinthians 7, and here in 1 Corinthians 3, or 1 Timothy 3, he is strongly implying that a man can be a shepherd who is married. Now, why do I bring that up? As we talked about in our education hour, the Catholic Church has many false doctrines, the doctrine of the Pope, but they also have a doctrine that a shepherd, or a priest as they call it, cannot be married. And yet, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, the Spirit of God says, those forbidding to marry gives heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Shepherds can be married and be godly husbands. Do we have a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Shepherds can be married. And as all the things that I've talked about, many would say that we are being too strict or too restrictive. But I want to say to you, submitting to God's word is never being too restrictive, and it is not being a legalist. It is what we should be submitting to. It is a manifestation of a church doing its best to submit to the kingly shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do best, and we are most blessed when we follow the voice of our shepherd. When we hear his voice and follow him. So these two qualifications, be blameless, a one-woman man, certainly are for the elder, the prospective elder, and the current elder, but they are also for you, the church, that you may be praying for the elders in this regard, that you may be praying for the young men in our church, that they would seek to live blameless lives, seek to live lives of sexual purity so that one day if the Lord calls them, they are fit for the calling. This is not just about the elders. It's about the elders, the shepherds, and the church. And so I exhort you to know these qualifications, for over time you will be required to select and vote on elders at one time or another in your church life. And you need to be praying that the Lord would be filling your current shepherds with his Spirit. That your current shepherds would continue to submit to God in the leading of his Spirit. And that the current shepherds would continue to meet these qualifications. For if they don't, it will not go well for the church. This is part of your ministry as church members. And this is part of the Lord's prayer that he taught his disciples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because this is the will of the Lord, that men who shepherd the church will be blameless and one woman men. This is God's will. And may it be that which we desire, that we pray for, and that we live for, even if we're not elders, in light of the fact that God may someday call us to be. May God do this work in us. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word and the clarity that it gives to us, Lord. It is clear to us. And we thank you, Father, for your spirit which teaches us and helps us to understand. We do pray, Lord, for the elders here in this church, that you would protect us from the evil one, that we would not think that we have arrived and no longer need to uphold the standards of these qualifications that you have given to us. We know, Lord, that we will only be able to do it, but we do know, Lord, that we can do it because it is the calling, it is the standard, and we can do it with the filling and leading of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I do pray for myself, for the other elders, that you would be leading us, filling us with your Spirit, that we may be shepherds fit for the calling you have given to us. And I do pray, Lord, for our other men in this body, that they would be seeking to live blameless lives, that they would be seeking to be one woman men, that they may be ready should you call upon them as well.